It'll be a while before you get there, but you can just turn there, okay? So when we're ready to use that portion, you'll already be there. We're going to talk today about spiritual roots, I want to just preface it as we work our way through it. You know, I believe that there's a great need in the body of Christ for staying power. It's an interesting, and actually it's a very tragic part of the body of Christ, both in years past, but especially now, because we see, and you may know, you may have in your own family, but from in the past few years, it seems like it's just escalated more and more of where believers, even spirit-filled believers that once walked with God and talked with God and worshiped and were just drawing close to God, now have over time coldness or whatever things have come in and they've slipped away. And I believe that it's very, very important for all of us, because I believe that part of the revival that we've heard prophesied or mentioned so much, I believe a large part of revival, first of all, is to reach prodigals, that God wants to bring prodigals home. And so we're not talking on the prodigal son today. But as I was meditating on this and just praying about for today, I just really feel like the Lord said it's important to talk about spiritual roots. It's important to talk about staying power. You know, statistically, and this has changed so fast in the last few years, it's just backed up, but statistically, a few years ago, they used to say that most children within 1 to 3 months, I say children, most young people, in 1 to 3 months of going to college would drop their faith. And then they backed it out and said, no, that this would happen even in high school. They dropped their faith. And now they've said, and I think when Reese Saunders was here, he mentioned this as well many, many weeks ago, that now that in junior high, that young people are dropping away from the Lord in that place. And so I think that this subject is very vital. It's important for us, but it's important for those that have kids or grandkids and all of us, because I believe God, you know, he's like the prodigal father. He's always looking out to bring those back. And so I want to talk today very practically for our own lives and for our families and loved ones and friends and that sort of thing about what do we do and what can we do to have staying power? What can we do that, you know, we haven't even really hit persecution. Now, I mean, there's a little mockery of church and this and that and the other, but so far we haven't, you know, we haven't gone to the guillotine. For the most part, we haven't been thrown into prisons, and that's, although that has happened and people have lost their lives in Europe, there's a pastor in Iran right now that could easily, I haven't heard an update, but he could easily be executed for just being a Christian. Ronnie, if this keeps up, I'll change, okay, change mics. But I believe that we need to come to the place that even here in America, that we can sink our roots down. The first passage we have for you is written in your outline, Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue. I think that's interesting there. We're called to continue. How did we receive Jesus? What did Jesus say? How do we come to him? What did he say in the New Testament? As a little child. Come to him as a little child. And you see, I think that that's one of the keys that for us as adults, you know, for young people, whatever age we are, that we can never lose or lay aside that childlike hunger, that childlike wonder. And I think that many times that has been corrupted and that has been damaged because of relationship with parents or authority figures or pastors or different ones like that. But what the Lord is saying here in this passage is he says the way that we receive the Lord, the way that we walked with the Lord was we came as little children in abandonment and trust and in simplicity and great love. And Jesus even said that the little kids were like his kingdom. This was an example of his kingdom. So as we receive Christ Jesus, continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthen the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, I sometimes wonder in our lives, it's really easy whether you're watching TV and news or getting caught up in this or caught up in that and so many other things. It's really easy to lose our thankfulness. It is so easy to focus on everything that's wrong, are everything that irritates us. And I know none of you have anything that irritates you, okay? And so, but for those that you may come into contact with, they're just things that will rob us of our peace, rob us of our joy, rob us of our relationship with the Lord. And that, and one of the keys in that, even in developing our roots, is overflowing in thankfulness, being positive, being encouragers, being a blessing and not a curser. It says, see to it, and that means, you know, you have to put an effort to this, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy that depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. One of the things that I've noticed in our culture more and more is that there's a blending of the secular and the spiritual. And what is happening is that the gospel is being diluted. It's being watered down, and we're seeing this more and more and more. And that many times when people come to Jesus, it can be all kind of extremes. It can be one extreme that if you come to Jesus, and I was channel surfing, and I happened to hit a place, and I was watching last night, and I won't give any kind of reference so you can guess on it because I'd never heard of him. You probably wouldn't either. But the whole focus of this guy's ministry was come to Jesus to get rich. In other words, the whole focus was materialism. You know, that if you'll come to the Lord, that he's going to make you wealthy. And I don't think that God doesn't want to bless us. He doesn't want to supply us of our needs. And I don't think it's not true. I think it is true that God wants us to bless us that we can give away. But the whole focus of our salvation is not material things. It's not money. Jesus called money mammon. It's not just these things. And sometimes I like the phrase filthy lucre. And we can be so focused on the filthy lucre, that's money if you don't know what it is, you know. And we can be so focused on that, if we mix that in with the gospel, we forget that the gospel was take up your cross and follow me. That the Christian walk is about sacrifice, and it's about giving of ourselves and laying our lives down and being more focused on the needs of others than our own needs. Better get through this introduction or we won't get to the message in that. It says, so see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy. It depends on human tradition, basic principles of the world. We want, if we have good spiritual roots, to not be focused there. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at purposes of spiritual roots. Basically, three things, three areas we're going to look at. That roots produce stability, they produce freshness, and they produce fruitfulness. And we're going to look at each of those. First of all, spiritual roots produce stability. Do you ever feel like, and we'll look at this in just a second, but do you ever feel like in your life that there's not stability? You know, that there you just can't seem to get your footing, and when you're going along and you're just getting your footing and something happens and it knocks you off kilter in that. So, stability is very important in the area of our walk with God, our spiritual walk. Proverbs 12:3 says, wickedness never brings stability. In other words, being bad is never going to make you stable. Wickedness, disobeying God, walking away from the Word of God, walking away from what He teaches, actually doesn't help you. It puts you more and more on shaky ground. It says, wickedness never brings stability. Only the godly have roots. In other words, that when we walk with God, that's when He gives us the ability to have the spiritual roots that can bring stability. I have here an example, rooted trees during storms. Rooted trees during storms. Now, if you got a bulletin, Dave, if you look at it now, if you didn't, you can just look at someone else's or you can just imagine in your mind. But on the bulletin, I found, from Microsoft Bing, I'll give credit there, I found a tree, and what do you notice about this tree underneath it? That it has a root system that goes down that's like a mirror image of the tree. So this tree is deeply rooted. And this tree, in times of adversity, in times of storm, you know, as long as it's getting water and nutrients and that sort of thing, and the root system is healthy, has a much greater chance of withstanding the storm and withstanding, you know, the winds and adversity and everything comes because it is deeply rooted. But on the other hand, I have in our yard and around our yard, unfortunately, all over our subdivision, we have a lot of oak trees. And oak trees are beautiful, but it's my understanding and my observation that oak trees' roots do not look like this because they don't have tap roots. They don't go down deep. What they do is they go out sideways, And they try to have an equal proportion, but they do it sideways. And there's one just around the corner from where we live. There's one house, just as many houses in our subdivision, didn't water this summer. And this particular house, you can see all the roots are up above ground, and it covers the entire front yard. And they're powerful as they look for water. They can break concrete, and if you walk on my sidewalk, you'll see where one of mine has gone under there. But it has shallow roots. And I've experienced in the past, you remember when Rita came through here several years ago? I'm not talking about you, Rita. I was talking about the Hurricane Rita, and you're not a hurricane, right? You're the blessing. Hurricane Rita, let me clarify on that. But when that came through several years ago after Katrina, and we got all the rain that came, and it sat on us a day, and thankfully it went on instead of sitting two more days, but it dropped to like 8 inches of rain. Well, trees all over Shreveport-Bossier in this area began to come down because the soil had gotten moistened up, and the trees' roots that are reaching out to hold, those that had didn't have the tap roots and were shallow, they began to fall. And that was one of the greatest dangers in our subdivision and across the city, was huge trees just falling over because when the winds and the rain came, they didn't have the root system to stand up. And I think that one of the things that we need to focus on today, whether it's in our children, in our own lives, or anything else, is building an adequate root system that goes deep, just like you have in this picture here. You see, God wants us to have stability. The opposite of stability to me is a roller coaster. Now, some people love roller coasters. When I was young, I liked them. When I was young in Tulsa dating Kathy, I actually got her to go on an old wooden roller coaster one time. And in that whole process, she does not love roller coasters. She doesn't like that, you know. But roller coasters may be fine amusement park, but in life, it's not a good thing. It's a very difficult thing. It's like every time, one of the things of a roller coaster is that, you know, you go down, it takes your breath away, and just about the time you're getting your breath away, what happens? You go over the next rise, and it's gone again, and, you know, and people pay money for that. But in the natural, we don't want our lives, especially in the supernatural, to be one of a roller coaster, where it goes up and down and up and everything else. That's not stability. We want to be able to hold our grounds. You know, a lot of times I feel like that we as Christians are like yo-yo Christians. Remember what a yo-yo is? You know, where you go down and up and down and up and that sort of thing. All I could ever do, I couldn't make them walk the dog or anything else. I could just make knots. I was really good at a yo-yo making knots. And in that, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're older than me or younger than me. That's probably it, younger than me. But God wants us to have stability so that we're not up, we're not down. I shared with you many years ago a dream I had. And in the dream, a friend of mine is named Bob Jones. He has a very prophetic voice. But a lot of times the way God will speak to me and can speak to you as well is that he'll bring someone to you in a dream, and it's really not that person, it's what do they represent. What Bob represented to me was the voice, was God talking to me. In this particular dream, I'm walking along, and Bob has his arm around my shoulder, and it was back when we were in the Outlet Mall, if you remember us being in the Outlet Mall in those years. And we're walking along, he has his arm around my shoulder, and Bob just smiles, and he says one short little phrase. He says, "Doug, you're crawfishing." And that was the dream. And even in the dream, before I woke up, I knew what that meant. Now, you're from Louisiana, okay? You're from Louisiana here. What is the direction that a crawfish goes? Backwards. And I realized that we'd gone through some conflict or difficulties at the time, and, you know, and sometimes when you get weary of conflict, instead of confronting and dealing with it and pressing on, you tend to have a, "I'm tired, I'm worn out," and you pull back. And that's all I needed from that dream, was just that phrase, "You're crawfishing, Doug," because I knew that I'd given in to instability and was pulling back instead of pressing forward. So, you know, when I woke up, I did some quick repentance and vowed that I was going to press on and press in and not pull back in fear, fatigue, or anything else. That's important when we're talking about stability in our roots. All right, Matthew chapter 13, where you turned about 30 minutes ago. Wasn't that long. Matthew 13, I want to look at verse 6. This is the parable of the sower. We're just going to pull one little part of it out. In verse 6, this is talking about the seed that was on the rocky ground. Says that when the sun came up, The plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And then Jesus gives kind of the explanation about that, where he gives the parable and talks about the sowing of the seed, the kinds of soil. And then afterwards, his disciples said, and I love it sometimes because they're kind of like the Three Stooges. They're like, duh, what were you talking about? Would you explain the parable to us? And sometimes I think Jesus really shows how much mercy and patience he has, because we're just like him. But you see here, and I have this listed in your notes, in verse number 20 and 21, Jesus is explaining this part of the parable. And he says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once, receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. And so what you're having here is you're having someone that has a root, but it's really shallow. And so they embrace the Lord and his purposes and his kingdom, and for a short time, they're flowing with it. But then when difficulty comes, when persecution comes, when trouble comes, and I think part of this is the bad theology that we have today that just teaches that if you follow Jesus, everything's rosy. Never a problem, never a difficulty, never anything. Well, you know, the New Testament, or at least some of the writings around the New Testament, seem to refer to us that Peter died on a cross, and tradition has it that he didn't feel worthy to die like Jesus, so he had the cross turned upside down when he was crucified. Now, do you think Peter was living below his privileges? Do you think Jesus lived below his privileges? No, they were willing to give even to their lives. And we have great problems with discomfort. You know, if it's not just everything's isn't just right, it's very, very difficult for us. And so the result of no roots is that we fall away. And we want to have that stability that good spiritual roots give us. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 talks about the difference between hearers and doers. Hearers and doers. And let's see, in verse number 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, but it didn't fall because it had foundation on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So what he's contrasting, and what Jesus is contrasting for us, is that the building of a house that first of all has its roots that go down to the bedrock. In other words, it's a foundation that's in solid ground, so that even when storms come, because that foundation, because the roots are deep, there's a stability there. And even the winds and the rain and the storm don't blow it away. Notice a lot of times, and even sometimes our theology, what we get is that we think, oh, wait a minute. If we hear the words of God and we're putting them into practice and we're really following the Lord, then that should mean that we never have any storms, right? No, I don't know if that's, if you have that anointing, please pray for me. But hasn't worked that way for me. We all go through trials. We all go through difficulties. But if it's rooted in the foundation, in the rock of the Lord Jesus, our relationship with him, we're deeply rooted and we're okay. But then it says, everyone that hears these words and he don't put them into practice, in other words, they're just words and they're not a part of our life, well, then they send their roots down into the sand. You know, and there's a reason that sand has the phrase shifting sand. It's not stable. It's not solid. And if a storm comes and the foundation of your physical home, I'm talking about physical or talking about spiritual home, our home that we live in, if our roots are in sand and sifting sand and not in the foundation of a proper relationship with Jesus, then when the storm comes, it's not that difficult for us to be blown away. And again, we just don't want to see that. We want to have lasting, deep spiritual roots so that we can stand, so we can be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Ephesians 4:14 in your notes says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You know, sometimes there's a phrase that is used with Christians that sadly has too much truth to it. They're so gullible, you know. And I mean, it's just like, and I think part of that is the compassion we have and the love we have. And I'd rather, you know, if someone is in need, I'd rather err on the side of being taken advantage of than being tight-fisted, because I know God will bless that even if it was wrongly presented. And that's not the issue I'm talking about here. But you see, God wants us to not be infants in our thinking. He wants us to grow up into mature spiritual adults. You know, and you can be 50, or you can be 80, you can be 90, and you could still not be an adult in the Lord. You know, that's not a matter of physical age. It's a matter of coming to the place that we're growing and maturing spiritually, sinking our roots down so that we can be strong. Look, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I love this passage. We refer to it from time to time. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, page 1225 in your pulpit view Bible. I don't think it will match anyone's. I just got a newer Bible that's the new NIV. Has some differences there. And it's a red letter and nice size print. So the older I get, years ago, I used to ask, how come the NIVs don't come in larger print? And I was told, as the baby boomers get older, they will come in larger print. Guess what? They come in larger print now. Verse 7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Do you want to be blessed? Put your trust in the Lord. It's part of our roots, putting our trust in God. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. We're talking about here the taproots, the deep roots that go down and they go out to the stream. And it says it doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. And it has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. Boy, if this doesn't describe this last year, I don't know what. I mean, even in the natural, right? I mean, we are in what we've been told is the worst drought in recorded history of Northwest Louisiana. We're in the same part as Texas. The only thing is Texas has started getting their rains, you know, and so we need to continue to pray on that. And so you can actually see in the natural what happens, that we are living in the natural in a season of drought, where it's been very difficult, where yards have dried up, where doors are shifting, and it's hard to open and shut doors, and cracks are coming in the wall, and pretty soon Nathan will have a lot of business, Wanda, in patching walls, if they ever settle down that we can begin to do that. And, you know, we can see those things in the natural, but look at this in the supernatural. That even when things are a drought, even when things are difficult, have you ever had times when it seemed to you that the heaven was brass? What I mean by that is that you call or you're praying to God, you don't feel anything, you don't see anything, you don't hear anything, and it's just a really difficult time. Many of you have taken one of the classes that I teach from Streams Ministry, The Art of Hearing God, which is like a 2.5-day really intensive time. But one of the themes in that was very helpful for me was what was called the dark night of the soul. That there are literally seasons that we go through a time where it seems like it's just really hard to hear and to see and experience and feel God's presence. And understand that in those times, God has not abandoned us, but He allows us to go through those times as purging and cleansing and strengthening so we can come out of that side really tuned to His voice. Because one of the things that we have to deal with as Christians, as believers, is there is so much spiritual clamor that hits our ears. So much that hits us from so many different places. And we need to have in our heart, in our spirit, fine-tuned that we can hear the voice of God. You know, that a lot, like the example we said before of Elijah, where the Lord tells him to go aside. He's running and he wants to end his life. And God answers that prayer, you know, be careful what you pray. And but he's running from Jezebel, and he's there, and the Lord comes, and there's a mighty wind, there's a mighty fire, and there's an earthquake. And each of these, Elijah the prophet knew God wasn't there. Then what does it say? Then there was a quiet, gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard the whisper, he took his cowl, you know, he just pulled it up over his head. It's like he knew he was in the presence of Almighty God. And that's part of, I think, one of those times that we don't hear as well, God is refining and teaching us to hear that whisper. And we can't hear the whisper when we're just covered in clamor and noise of all kind. And so I think that's part of the process, even in our roots. You see, what this passage says, your notes here, I have it, and you're filling the blanks, is that we don't fear dry seasons. We don't fear difficult times. Physical droughts or spiritual droughts or just anything that's going through our nation. Because even in those dry seasons, not only will we survive, not only will we make it, our leaves will be green, and not only that, we can bear fruit. Even in the times that everything else is wilting and drying, in the Holy Spirit, if we have roots deep into the Lord, in those times we can thrive. As a matter of fact, I think as more and more calamity and difficulty and chaos comes across this planet in many, many ways, that in these times, according to Peter, that in these times when there's darkness, we will shine like stars, and our finest hour is yet ahead. So we continue to do that. All right, this is in the whole area of roots producing freshness. The next part, this would be the next part of your other side of your page there in your outline, if you have it folded over, have a definition of freshness. Not frozen or preserved or spoiled. Have you ever had something that you froze and it didn't get a good freeze or whatever, or had been frozen for too many years or decades, and you took it out and you thought it, yeah, and it's freeze burned, it's not edible, it's not good, and you know, and that sort of thing. And the only problem with having more than one freezer is that's twice as much to forget that you have and to deal with that. I'm confessing here, nobody, the whole process. But here's the definition of freshness. Not frozen, not preserved, not spoiled, not stale or musty, retaining its original vividness. Don't you want your life to be vivid? Don't you want our church to have the vivid presence of God? Not faded or worn, but pure and clean, appearing healthy and youthful and vivid and colorful and stimulating. I just took definitions out of a dictionary there, but I think that really have spiritual application for us. And so I'd ask the question, is this a description of our lives? If someone looks at us, do they say, boy, they just have so much vigor. They have so much life in them, you know, so much healthiness about that. You know, and we have to say, you know, that sometimes we don't. Sometimes there's staleness. But God has never called us to be his chosen frozen, all right? He's for a terrible phrase there, but God's called us to be fresh. Being fresh is healthy. Being stale is unhealthy. In Matthew 5, it says this, we are called to keep our spiritual savor. And you can look that up later. Our zest there, what it's talking about is salt. And it says that when salt loses its saltiness, you know, that it's not good for anything. And literally when it says it's only good to be thrown underfoot, do you know what the Romans used to help pave their roads? They used old salt. So when Jesus said that, you know, salt that isn't salty is only good to be trampled on by foot, he's being very literal there and using the example that in the Roman Empire in the time of his coming in Jerusalem, that area, they would know because that was part of the composition of roads, and you didn't have, you know, you didn't have motorcycles, you didn't have cars or all those things, so transportation was on donkey or you walked across that. And he was saying, you don't want to be just a place that donkeys walk across. You know, you want your life to be fresh. You don't want to just be something underfoot. And so we're called to keep our spiritual savor. We're called to continue being salty. And salt has incredible characteristics. It can be in preservation. It can be in causing others to thirst. It can be in helping others to hunger. And that's what our lives are called to be. We have spiritual roots that not only help us with stability, but help us to be fresh. Help us to have, as we see in that reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14. This is when the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's talking about, using the example, the Roman triumph. He says, thanks be to God that always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. This is amazing. Look at verse 15. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one where the aroma that brings death, to the other the aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? You know, when someone's around us, and I don't want this to be too graphic, but when someone's around us, can they smell the aroma of heaven? Can they smell life? Can they smell, you know, that we're not a stinky mess, you know, in the whole process? I think it's very interesting that he used the analogy of fish here. Now, I'm not going to necessarily say that this analogy you can take all the way, because I don't think fish especially smell good when they're alive, but they smell a ton better than if they sit out and are dead and spoiled. Have you ever had rotten fish? Have you ever cleaned fish, put them in your trash can, and found out that that's not the place to put them, especially if it's a while before the garbage men come? And so Paul's using that contrast. We should have, again, you know, the aroma of Christ that causes people want to draw near, not to pull away. That's the comes. Roots bring freshness so that we can have the aroma of Christ, that we can literally have a savor about us that draws other people, not to us, but to the Lord. Some examples there. There was a friend of mine that I knew at ORU in seminary. I was hoping Mark Scully would be here today, because I'm sure he would remember him. But there was a friend of mine that Kathy and I knew that in grad housing, that's a Methodist pastor over in the Dallas area. And I had to put together, oversee a youth camp, and Mark Scully helped in that. He was always the bouncer. He loved being the bouncer at night. And he had to do that in youth camps as well, even spiritual youth camps, you know, kind of keeping everybody in order. But this particular guy came, and he was our speaker for the camp, and he was powerful. I remember one of his messages, I'll never forget. He got a bag out, and out of the bag, he started pulling things out and just using them as object lessons for his message. And one of the things he pulled out was a can of soda, you know, whatever your favorite soda is, if it's Coke or Dr. Pepper or root beer or whatever, but it's a canned soda. And he says, you know, in this can, you've got a soft drink, and you know, and you like the flavor and that sort of thing. And he says, well, what happens if we shake it up and we open it up? Okay, and he didn't do that because it was a carpeted chapel we were in, okay, because you know what happened. But if you do that, if you shake it up and you open it up, what happens over time? It loses its fizz. Have you ever had a 2-liter bottle or something else that when you open it up, the carbonation is gone, and what used to taste one way now tastes an entirely different way? It's flat, right? You pour it down the sink. It's like, you know, we didn't have the lid on tight. Because, and I think that's a great analogy here. Because a lot of times as Christians, you know, in your notes, we're like soda pop Christians. We really like to be all shook up. But if we don't have the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we just like that part, we can easily go flat in our relationship with God. One of the things that I'm crying out to God is, in my own personal walk in life, as I'm saying, Lord, I just want to be plugged in to fresh move of your Holy Spirit. I want to hear your voice. I want to lay hands on the sick and then recover. I want to see the Spirit of God released in his power and your majesty and flowing. And I just really want to press in and not be weary, but break through weariness or tiredness or just years of ministry and life and have that childlike wonder of your presence again. That's what God is really doing to me. And so we're doing that. Another example is the difference between polluted and fresh springs. You know, if you have a fresh flowing river and it's so clear, I remember Jason and I were backpacking up in Colorado, with the ladies where you went to the Bounds home there in South Fork, Colorado, and you went to Creed. So Jason picked out the place, went and talked to a ranger and picked out the place that we're going to go backpacking. And it was in a mountain right there next to Creed, which is just north of South Fork. And he told me as we were driving up this mountain that the trail started at 10,000 feet. And I've been working to have my legs in better shape, but there was nothing I could do to get more oxygen because we went from 10,000 feet up to 11 or 12,000 feet carrying 50, 60 pounds on your back. Okay, and I thought Jason was trying to kill me or something, you know, send me on to heaven quicker in that process. But as we were going, you bring fresh water, but then you run out. And so there are streams that you're going by. And we had a little thing, that little gizmo, that allowed us to treat the water, actually with this blue light, don't ask me how, but that killed all the bugs in it, and it was delicious. That fresh flowing Colorado water that just, you know, flowing over the rocks, you get to a nice clean place. It was clear, and it tasted better than the water we brought up. We filled our water bottles going up the mountain, and the next, you know, we came down the mountain. We filled those with that clear flowing water. But what happens if you don't have clear flowing stream and it just becomes stagnant, you dam up an end or whatever, and it's just sitting there? It's bad. Would you want to fill your water? I don't think there's any chemical or thing in the world that can make that really, maybe it can make it safe, but it's not going to make it good. And if we want our lives to not be like that, like old stinky water that breeds mosquitoes, but to have freshness, that freshness comes sinking our roots down, keeping the fresh flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, an inflow and an outflow. Bill Johnson from Redding, California says, "The Holy Spirit inside of us is supposed to be a river and not a lake." It's supposed to be a river. In other words, in John 7:37, when Jesus said, someone says on the last, the greatest day of the feast, that he was prophesying, he starts saying that if any man wants to come to me, he says, he talks about being filled with the rivers of living water. And the whole idea of that, and I think this is what the baptism through infilling the Spirit is about, is it's not just filling us up, you know, but I feel like we're filled from the inside out. That it's to be a continual flow. And I think that what happens and why we grow stale and why we have difficulties is because we don't have that flow of His Spirit. Something has clogged it. Something has blocked it. And we're holding all we can contain, and it just gets polluted. And in the things of the Spirit as well as the natural, we need the continual flow of God's presence. We say today, God, break up any place that's polluted, any place that's crowded, any place that has become a logjam in my life, and let the rivers of your Spirit flow on a continual basis. All right, we said roots produce stability and freshness, and finally they produce fruitfulness. Psalm 1:3. I have that written for you, but I want to read the entire part there. Psalm 1:1-3. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord." Now, the law of the Lord is God's word. "Who meditates on his law or his word day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." You see, I just think it's so important that we are getting a continual crop of God's Word in our life. I mean, I spend, I actually spend more time in the Word than I do in study or even prayer, and I value those as well. But I just love God's Word, and I'm consumed with it. And I just find that when I do that, it's like filling the reservoir. You know, I'm not talking about just reading as a religious duty or ritual or that sort of thing, but just stopping and meditating and allowing the Lord to speak to me. It's just, this is a book of life. This is a book that allows and helps us to sink our roots deeply. And I believe that we can pray if we have trouble understanding, ask the Holy Spirit, and He can speak to us, and that's part of how God can teach us in that time, in the whole process. Proverbs 12:12 says, "The root of the righteous flourishes, yields fruit," the King James Version says there. One translation says that it endures, that the root that we have in righteousness, right relationship with the Lord, that's something that God blesses and flourishes and endures. And then I do want you to turn to the next couple of passages if you have a Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 8, and then we're going to look at the 2 Kings passage, and we'll just end with that today. Jeremiah 17, I'm going to start in verse number 7. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him." So do you want to be blessed by God today? Want to be under the stream of His blessing? Trust Him. Confide and get your strength and confidence from your relationship with Him. "They will be like a tree planted by the water." And this is just follows up what we read in Psalms. "That sends out its roots on the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes." Now, I think that's important for where we are now in the days ahead, that no matter what's happening in the natural, whether there's earthquakes or hurricanes or storms, our political upheavals, or all of the above, you know, and some of that is happening, that the dependence of our life on whether we're fearful or whether we're at peace is not the circumstances. The peace that comes in our heart doesn't come from stability in our culture. It comes from stability in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because if our taproot is into the waters of the Holy Spirit, no matter whatever else is happening, we don't have to be afraid. Not only that, even in times of drought, we don't have to worry about the leaves falling off. I've noticed in our neighborhood, again, that the difference between those that watered and those that didn't. And I was one of those that chose to water because I felt like it was more expensive and time-consuming and laborious to reseed or replant the yard, resod it the next year. But there's a whole section of our subdivision that people just didn't do anything. And it's just like, it's not just that there's no grass, it's just dirt. It's totally gone. Like in one season, it's totally wiped out because it didn't have water. And we need the waters of the Holy Spirit. When we have that, even in a drought, even when things are tough, our leaves can be green. There can be a freshness about it. There can be a vitality about it. And even in that, we can bear fruit. That means that in difficult times, God doesn't just want us to make it or survive. He wants us to thrive. He wants to bless us in those times and walking in that. So I have in your notes that during a tough season, it's not just surviving, but thriving, producing fruits. And finally, 2 Kings 19. I really, really like this one. Sorry. 2 Kings 19. I'll give you a background here as we close with this. The background here is that we have the children of God are under siege. Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, has come and has laid siege to the children of Israel, and he's mocking them. And so the king has cried out to God, and they've gone to the prophet, and the prophet's cried out to God. And here's the answer from the prophet for the king Hezekiah. This will be a sign for you. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. In the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. They were under siege. They were surrounded. And so all their supplies, their food, their water, everything was diminishing, and they were in a place of great difficulty. And God was prophesying to him, not only are you going to make it through the siege, not only are your enemies going to be defeated and you're going to be set free, but in the years to come, you're going to begin to produce again. And it's going to start in the first year. It's going to continue. And then it'll grow and grow and more and more. In verse 30 it says, and I think this is a word for many of us and even for our church, once more a remnant of the kingdom of Judah, and Judah means praise, will take root below and bear fruit above. Do you ever feel like you're part of a remnant, you know, the natural or supernatural? For out of Shreveport, Bossier, north of Arklatex, will come a remnant. Out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. If you're sitting here today, you know what that means? You're a survivor. You've made it to this point, right? You say, well, I don't know if I'm surviving or not. No, you're surviving. You may not be standing and breathing, but you are sitting and breathing because I haven't seen anybody fall out. Okay? I almost did. Well, that was sleep. Anyway, we did the whole process. We are the band of survivors. You see, the zeal of the Lord has accomplished this. He has brought this about that in the whole process that we receive from the Lord what he has from us, that he has called us to take root below and bear fruit above. You see, that's the key. In difficult times, we sink our roots down, and from that, we have fruitfulness in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our walk with him, called to take root below and bear fruit above. I just give you as a reference not to study, but John 15 is a great passage of Scripture that you might just want to meditate on this week and maybe pray through and study on your own. Because the whole purpose and focus of that is that where Jesus says, I am the vine and you're the branches. The The one that abides in me and remains in me will bear much fruit. You know, I want to bear much fruit. Do you want to? Oh, okay. Occasional biting ups. Okay. Anyway, but I want to bear much fruit. I want us as a church and as a family, as a part of the body of Christ, to bear much fruit. You see, I don't want the body of Christ to hang on till Jesus comes again. I want us to not just survive. I want us to thrive. I want us to be examples and to be his warriors. It comes from spiritual roots. They help keep us with stability. They help keep us with freshness. And everything that we've talked about today flows through them. Let's sink our roots today deep in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.